The title of this morning's lesson is David, a man after God's own heart. As always, I'd just like to go ahead and start this morning by thanking the elders for giving me the opportunity to provide this morning's lesson. It's always a pleasure. Our lesson this morning is going to be centered around David, who he was, what he did, and what we can learn from him. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It's here in 1 Samuel 13 that I think we can really get an idea of the kind of man that David was. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14 reads, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This verse being spoken to King Saul, the first king of Israel. When Saul became king, Israel was facing an overwhelming force, and Saul looked to Samuel for assistance. Samuel told him to wait 7 days, and when he returned, they would offer a sacrifice to the Lord. On the seventh day, Samuel had still not returned, and instead of having faith and doing what he was told, Saul offered his own sacrifice. Saul didn't have faith in what he was commanded. He was not a man after the Lord's heart, and he would be replaced by a man who was. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Samuel goes to Bethlehem. In verse 12, David is described as a bright-eyed and good-looking, and in verse 18, he's described as a man of valor, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. It seems as though David would have a very powerful and commanding presence, but this is not why he would be chosen by the Lord. Not for his physical ability, his appearance, or his valor. He was chosen by God for his heart. Okay, sorry about that. When Samuel came to Bethlehem looking for the sons of Jesse, as he was commanded to do, before Samuel his first seven sons, starting with Eliab. And when Samuel saw Eliab, he thought, "Surely this is the one who will be king." But the Lord, in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Samuel looks at six more of Jesse's sons, and none of them make the cut. Jesse calls in his youngest son, David. In verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.'" Now, what we know about David so far is that he was the youngest son of Jesse. He tended to his father's flock. He was good looking and bright eyed. As I said earlier, in verse 18, he's described as someone who's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. While all these things were part of David, the Lord looked deeper. He is described as a man after God's own heart. And in Acts 13, verses 21 through 23, the scripture reading this morning, it tells us, "And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" The statement repeats this phrasing that we see in 1 Samuel 13, making it clear that the verse was in reference to David. In the next chapter, it starts out by telling we're introduced to Goliath. Now, from what I've gathered and some research that I did, Goliath is thought to be anywhere between 7 to 10 feet tall. He was heavily armed. they give the weight of his equipment in shekels, and if you add it all up, it comes out to be somewhere around 150 pounds of bronze. And he was bold enough to stand before the armies of Israel and challenge them to single combat, wagering the slavery of his people. In verse 8, Goliath issues his challenge. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you should be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, when I was doing my research on how tall Goliath was, I looked at some statistics for the height of the different people in the Middle East around this time, and it looks like they were anywhere from 5'2" to 5'4". So Goliath was around twice as tall as they were. So they were understandably intimidated. They were cowering before Goliath. In verse 13 tells us this includes David's three oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema. Saul, the great king of Israel, sits greatly afraid, as do his armies. Saul even goes as far as to offer a bounty for whoever can beat Goliath. When David comes, he's told in verse 25, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" The reward alone, I think, shows just how intimidated they were. Exemption from taxes, Saul's daughter, and great riches are all, by themselves, would be great rewards for anything, for any person. And offering them all for whoever managed to slay Goliath shows just what their stakes were. The average soldier was likely between 5'2 and 5'4. And when David reaches the battlefield, he's brought before Saul. In verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Because of him, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Not only is David without fear before Goliath, he is confident in the fact that he can defeat him. David has faith in God, and even goes off to recount some of his previous accomplishments, such as defeating a bear and a lion, both of which he attributes to God. And in verse 37, it tells us, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" David arms himself with a sling and no armor before heading into battle. And in verse 45, it says, in the verse prior to that, Goliath sees how unarmed David is and is offended. He stands and says, "Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks?" And that's in verse 43. And in verse 45, David responds, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcasses of the camp. I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." armed with nothing but his faith and his sling, David fells Goliath with a single stone. David's faith in God is exemplary. His king, his brothers, and all of his people trembled before Goliath, yet he agrees to fight him in single combat, unarmored. Not only does David agree to the fight, he does so unflinchingly. David is absolutely sure of his victory because of his faith in God. Just as David stood unwavering before Goliath, we should stand true in the face of any adversity that we face. We should always have faith in the Lord. Over the next few chapters, Saul begins to turn against David. Saul removes David from his presence. He tries to make him a target for the Philistines. He tries to pin him to a wall with a spear on multiple occasions. He even goes as far as to try to have him assassinated. Yet, whenever David has the chance to strike Saul down, he lets him go. He shows Saul mercy. Shows mercy to a man who's been antagonizing him and would continue to do so. A man who tried to murder him in his sleep, and a man who's been plotting against him this entire time. Not only does this show David's mercy, but also his deference to God. He refused to harm a man who got anointed, even going so far as to have the man who killed Saul executed. Verse 14 tells us, "So David said to him, 'How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?' Then David called one of the young men and said, 'Go near and execute him.' And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, 'Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, "I have killed the Lord's anointed."'" David's massive amount of respect that he has for someone anointed by the Lord just shows David's humility and his deference to God. David held God's will above all else, and we also see that he had a kind heart. Starting in 2 Samuel verse 9, we can read about David tracking down the son of Jonathan. And in verse 7 it tells us, "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan and your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread of my table continually.'" Not only there did David return to him the land of his grandfather, he also gives him Saul's servants and tells them to serve the members of his house so that his children may eat. And they were the servants would tend to the crops and would bring in the harvest so that his servants may eat. But he specifically states that he will treat Jonathan's son like he was the king's own son. Though David was a fine example of the faith that we should have as Christians and the kindness and mercy that we should treat others with, he was flawed. Though he did many great things, he made many mistakes as well. David's most prominent mistake can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. While David's armies are out fighting, he sees a woman bathing. He asks who the woman is, and despite being told that she is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he calls her to him and lays with her. Bathsheba conceives, and David tries to hide what he has done. Despite David's best efforts, Uriah will not go home out of a sense of duty to his fellow soldiers. He calls Uriah back from the battlefield and tells him to take the day and to make sure to go home and relax and be with his wife. And when Uriah leaves David that night, Uriah sleeps with his servants. Uriah refuses to go home. He doesn't feel that he can go home and experience the comfort and pleasures of his home while his fellow soldiers are out there fighting. And when David finds out about this, there in verse 11, Uriah says to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." So when that fails, David decides he's going to try to get Uriah drunk, feeling that if he can get him drunk, he can get him to go home. And while he does succeed in getting Uriah drunk, even intoxicated, Uriah's convictions are too strong. He still refuses to go home. He still sleeps outside of David's door. And due to those convictions, Uriah is murdered. David sends Joab orders to put Uriah out in the heat of battle, and when the moment is crucial, withdraw all troops from him so Uriah will be killed. And Joab follows his orders, and Uriah, along with some of David's servants, fall in battle. In verses 26 through 27, we hear Bathsheba's response to finding out that her husband has died. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Despite David's best efforts to hide what he had done, the Lord still knew and was very displeased. Starting in chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.'" And when David hears this story, he is very angry and livid. He is disgusted that someone would do that. He says that the rich man deserves death for his lack of mercy and for his cruelty. And once he is done and has said his piece on how he feels about the rich man, Nathan tells him that he is the rich man. And it is then that David says, the only thing he says is, "I have sinned against the Lord." If David's own logic is used, he believes that he deserves death for what he has done. We can all understand that moment of realization you can have when you realize that you have sinned, and just the weight and the gravity of having sinned against the Lord. And there, when David says, "I have sinned against the Lord," he doesn't make any excuses. He takes responsibility and ownership of his sins. He understands that he has sinned. And even though David repents, he still must face the consequences of his actions. And we see them over the course of 2 Samuel. David and Bathsheba's child that she conceived dies. There's a conflict with David's children. There are two separate rebellions, one of them started by one of his own sons. The life of David after this point is very hectic and chaotic. And from what we were told, it is very much part of his punishment for his sin. Even though the Lord put away his sin, he did still have to face the consequences for it. So let's look at what we can learn from the story of David. David was chosen for his heart and devotion to God. We should strive to devote ourselves to God just as David did. We should focus on nourishing our hearts and our spirits. It's really easy in our world to get distracted by the many other things that there are to do, whether it's studying various topics that interest you, or enjoying media, or focusing too much on your body and not making enough time to study the Word of God. But we should always make sure to find time to nourish our hearts and our spirits and study God's word. We can learn through David's bravery that faith gives us his bravery through faith. And it gives us an example of what strong faith looks like and shows us how to use our faith to stand strong. As Christians, we have God on our side. We can always remember that even if we face trials and tribulations, we have God on our side. We have a hope of a home with God in heaven. Even if we are persecuted, and no matter what we may face, we will always have that hope. The Romans what they did to the Christians under Nero and after is just legendary. He's known for taking Christians and putting them in cages and coating them in pitch and using them as torches. But even then, no matter what we face, we should never be willing to violate our beliefs or go against our convictions. We should always make sure to stand for God's word and what's right. We have David's mercy showing us a devotion to God's commandments. David, as I said before, was so devoted to what God said and what God had put above him that he respected Saul. He mourned for Saul when he died, and he spared him on more than one occasion out of respect for God and what God had set up. When David first hears Nathan's parable, he responds violently to the way that the poor man was treated. Like David's response to sin, we should never be content with sin. Sin is something that we should be bothered by and disturbed by. It's really easy now. Sin has seeped so much into our modern culture that it's really easy to not notice it or to become numb to it. But we as Christians should never be numb to it. Sin is something that should always bother us. And we need to strive to make sure that we notice sin around us and strive to make sure we can notice sin within ourselves. We have David's sin, which shows us that even the strongest convictions can waver and that even a man after God's own heart can not only make mistakes but commit terrible atrocities. David was a great man. We are told many of the great things that he did, but that doesn't excuse the fact that he murdered a man. Not just one man. He lost servants when he also murdered Uriah. And he sinned against God. He took Uriah's wife, and everything just spiraled out of control. We should learn from that example. Anyone can fail. Anyone can falter, which is why we need to be so careful about what we expose ourselves to, and knowing exactly what we can and can't handle. And whenever we can't handle something, we need to defer to God. We have David's response to his own sin. When his sin is presented to him, he takes ownership of what he's done and accepts his punishment. David understands how terrible what he did was. In his punishment, we can see that even when we are forgiven, we still suffer the consequences of our actions. Just because you are forgiven spiritually does not mean that your situation, your physical situation will change. You're not going to be let out of prison for converting and becoming a Christian. And our sins still have consequences even when we're forgiven. In the end, David sinned just as Saul did. What sets David apart from Saul is that he knew and realized he did something wrong when it was brought before him. David understood what sin was and what sinning meant. David is a wonderful example for us Christians today. As Christians, when we sin, we should always make sure that we learn from it, and that we improve on it, so that we can keep it from happening again. As Christians, we have a hope of home with God. We are saved through baptism into Christ's body. If there are any among us this morning who are not baptized into Christ, know that we have all sinned, and that only by becoming a Christian can you have a hope of a home in heaven. If you're willing to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the only thing stopping you is yourself. Here is water. Come forth and be baptized as we stand and sing the song of invitation.